Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is going to come from John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Well, I want you to know I have missed you. I hope you've missed me. We got a couple of things we need to talk about here. First of all, is Hunter Fuller here? If you are, would you raise your hand? Ah, there we go. Hunter was baptized a few days ago, and we haven't had a circle for him. So if you want to, after services, if you will stay, we'd like to welcome Hunter into our family here with prayer and everything, okay? So as soon as service over with, we'll have our circle. Hunter, we're really proud of you. Thank you. Also, I understand that next Sunday will be Ashley Lewis's last Sunday here. Ashley has got into our hearts, and when he moved here, he went right to work and has been an active part of this congregation during his temporary assignment here in San Angelo. We're so proud to know him, and we know that what a good Christian he is. He's getting ready to be sent to the Middle East for at least 6 months, and we need to know the world's a dangerous place, and it gets more dangerous in other places, so we want to be praying for him every day. I understand his folks are here today, and I know you'll want to hug them and tell them what a fine example he is and a representative of his family. There is a maybe, and we're hopeful that Ashley will be coming back here at the end of that 6 months and be with us for a little longer. So we won't take your name off of anything, and we'll keep your seat back there in the booth ready so that you can just get right back to work when you get here. And you know about Marguerite, and you know about her passing. What you might not know is that I believe it was Wednesday, it might have been Thursday, Sue Whitman got a get well card from Marguerite. You've probably gotten cards from her, and birthday cards or get well cards or other things. But so it was kind of a almost haunting but also refreshing to know that this godly lady, her work did not go unnoticed. And one more thing, I got to say this. We got a visitor here today. He's not really a visitor. We claim Royce and Lovey Sarton as part of this congregation, even though they're not actually. They live up in Pennsylvania. But Royce has been a dear friend of mine for many years. I want you to know that there's nobody in the mission work that's done more than this guy has. And there's people all over the world that are Christians now. There are churches all over the world because of the work that he and Lovey have done and are doing. And right now, they're helping revitalize a congregation that was actually considering going out of business, and they moved over to that community and are working there, getting that congregation going again with the word of the Lord. I know you know him. This is his hometown and a place, and many people here are relatives, but I want you to be sure, and he's embarrassed right now. He didn't want me to do this, but we are fortunate today and honored today to have a great family of God here with us. Thank you for being with us. You know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't already know the answer. God doesn't ask questions like we do when we're trying to figure out exactly what's going on. He already knows. He asks a question so that we will learn the answer. We'll see Jesus doing that all the time with his disciples. And we have a great example of this in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when God asks a series of questions that Eve need to answer and all of us need to answer as well. This is after the great transgression that took place. You remember that God put man in a garden. It was, everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. There was plenty to do, rewarding work to do. There were no thorns, and it was a perfect place. And God every day would come and walk with man in the cool of the evening and visit with man. Can you imagine such an opportunity? Anything you ever want to know, he's going to be here in a little while, and you can talk about it. They named the animals. They did all of this stuff together. But there was one rule that God had put, and that was there's one tree in the garden that you cannot eat. He said it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was a tree that was a sort of a test to man, as well as not only were they prohibited because it would be dangerous for them, but it was a test to see, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to do what I say? I used to go hunting on a ranch that the guy had all kinds of little rules. They were funny little rules. Of course, you always close the gate. Of course, you always put the chain back on the gate. You always lock the gate when you went through it. But he wanted you to tie a little piece of wire around the top of it. I never asked him why he did it, but I suspected he just wanted to see, are you going to do what I tell you to do? And the people that put the wire back on the gate kept getting to go hunting, and the people that didn't, you know. He had a lot of rules, but there were some tests that would just see, are you going to be my disciple? Are you going to do what I want to do? And God put a tree there. If he hadn't, then man wouldn't have had a choice. If we don't have a choice, then we're no different from everything else he created. But what separates us from everything else is that God trusts us with choice. He honors us with having a free moral agency about us. He lets us have this. And, of course, you know what happened. Satan tempted Eve. Eve bought into the lies. The fruit looked good. The promise looked great. It looked like God was holding her back. It looked like God wasn't being good. God was being bad. And that you could do better on your own than you could with him. You know all the lies. You've heard all of them. You've fallen for those same lies, haven't you? And so she eats of the fruit, and she gives some to her husband, and he eats too. And then God shows up. They're hiding in the bushes. And God asks four questions that not only they need to answer, but we need to answer. The first question he asks in verse 9 of chapter 3. Look at it. They come to the garden, and we see him as he appears. Let's start with verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The first question God asks is, "Where are you?" Now, he knew where he was. God knows everything. It wasn't that God didn't know which tree he was hiding behind. And the question really wasn't, "Where are you? What tree are you hiding behind?" that Adam might answer. He can answer that question and say, "I'm right over here." But that's not what this question was about. This question God was asking, it's a rhetorical question. Man, you need to answer this question. Where are you? What is the center of your life? Where are you, not geographically, but where are you in relationship to God? Where are you in relationship to obedience? Where are you in your walk with God? That's a big question. Lots of times we'll answer it the easy way. We'll tell our address or our bank account or our where we are, how old we are, and where we are in our life goals. Now, that's not what he's asking here. Yesterday, Adam was in one with God. Yesterday, Adam's life was centered on that God will be here in a little while, and we'll have this uninterrupted fellowship. Today, he can't answer that question that way, because he centered his life in himself instead of in God. Where are you? When we don't ask these questions and don't answer the questions that God asked, we're lost. Where are you? The second question is in verse 11. And he says here, "Who told you that you were naked?" They told him in between these two verses that they were naked and they were ashamed and they didn't want to come into his presence because they just couldn't stand before him. They were embarrassed, And really their embarrassment was because of their sin. And he said, who told you you were naked? The question really wasn't the snake told me we were naked or that we learned it from the fruit. The question was, where are you getting your information? We're tempted so often, not only to ask ourselves where we are, but we're tempted so often to go to the wrong places for all of our information. I heard one time Abraham Lincoln said, don't trust anything you read on the internet. I don't know if that's true. But I do know that a lot of things on the internet aren't true. Maybe most of them. Maybe most of the things we read in the paper, most of the things we see on television, and most of the people that want to give us advice, it's not good information. Now, we know that some things are true. Our founding fathers said there were certain things that were self-evident. It means everybody knows this. We know the Bible is the Word of God, don't you? You know that. And you know that God never lies. You know that, don't you? You know that. So why do we go to other people for information? Have you noticed that a person who's messed up their life is always free to tell you what to do? A guy that maybe have been divorced three or four times will tell you, I wouldn't put up with that. Not if it, no, what you need to do. And you think, great, it's really worked out well for you, hadn't it? You know? Where are you getting your information? Who told you this? To answer this question honestly is going to put us in a kind of an uncomfortable position. Because most of us are shopping around for the information we want to get. If the doctor doesn't tell you what you would like to hear, you can get another doctor. He'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. That'd be a great doctor. You probably won't live very long, but it'll be a great doctor, you know? Who told you you were naked? Where are you? Look at the third question he asked right after that. In verse 11, he says, have you, well, let's just read it. He says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What he's asking is, are you living in obedience to God? Not a hard question to ask, but it's a hard question to answer. We usually do what we want to do. When God asks this question, he is zeroing in, not for his benefit. He already knows the answer. He's zeroing in for their benefit. Where are you? Where are you getting your information? And are you living in obedience? The fourth question he asks is in verse 13, and it's about the most telling of all. He says to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now, if the woman answered the question the way we would, we'd say, well, I ate some fruit, or I disobeyed one of your commandments, or not much, really. She would say, I listened to the advice of the serpent. All of those were answers, but that's not what he was asking. What is this that you've done? When a child is messed up, really messed up, and you find out about it, and you want to take that person that you love in your arms and say, what have you done? What have you done? She could say, well, what I did was this, but it was a lot more than that, wasn't it? You know you're going to die now? You know that? You know your babies are going to die, and their babies are going to die, and their babies are going to die. You know that, don't you? Do you know that? What have you done? What have you done? Do you know we can't have what we've had here all this time? You know how serious sin is? What have you done? Do you know what we're going to have to do to fix this? Do you know the price that's going to have to be paid? Do you realize how serious sin is? If someone asks you, what'd you do? You might give a quick, short answer, and it's not much. I just told a lie. We might not even call it a lie, you know. I know I took that, but I was going to pay you back. It's no big deal. It was just an affair. It's nothing. You know how we answer. But when God asks the question, he wants us to understand the answer. Do you know how many wars are going to be fought? Do you know how many people are going to die? Do you know how much misery is going to be? Do you know how much blasphemy is going to be in the world now? Do you understand that my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased will go to the cross for this? Do you understand about justice? Do you understand about wrath? Do you understand about holiness? Do you know what you've done? Do you know what you've torn here? Sometimes we get to learn, don't we? If someone trusts you and you break the trust, you know it's really, really hard to ever be trusted again, isn't it? You know. You know, if you were a holy person and you've become a contaminated person, you've sinned and your life is filthy, it's hard to get clean again, isn't it? You know that God is going to have to take drastic measures to transform you and to help you. You know that, don't you? Or do you? Oh, Eve, what have you done? What have you done? We will never understand the gospel until we ask these questions. We'll never understand the gospel until we understand where we are. We're lost. That's what the question, the answer is. We're lost. We'll never understand the gospel until we understand where are we getting our information. Well, we're getting it from the world. We're living lies. We'll never understand the gospel until we understand that we are not living in compliance with the will of God. And we will never understand the gospel. And it will never be a sweet. You know these wonderful songs we were singing about what he has done for us and how he has done it until we understand the consequences of sin. Sin is a big deal. It is one thing we learn at the cross is that God loves us, of course. One thing we learn at the cross is we can be forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. But one of the things we learn at the cross is how serious sin is. Sin is awful. And just like we will never be able to explain how glorious God is, we will never be able to explain how holy he is, we will never get completely in our mind, but we could do better than we do, but we'll never get completely in our mind how horrible sin is. We know better about the sins against us. We know they're pretty bad. But we don't think too much about our own. Eve, what have you done? What have you done? Now, even with the judgment that's pronounced here, even with the death and with toil and thorns and pain and separation, even with an angel with a flaming sword keeping them out of the garden, even with all of that, God is also loving. What have you done? Doesn't mean that I'm done with you. And so when he's talking about judgment, if we drop down to verse 15, as he curses the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So in the middle of all of this judgment, there is a promise. If it was the only one we had, we'd still be wondering about it, but we know what he's talking about. It's the first messianic prophecy. It's the first glimmer that no matter how bad we've broken it, how much his pain has been brought, how serious sin is, there's one who's greater. Centuries will pass and the picture will get clearer and clearer and clearer until we get to Jesus and we see the promise become very clear to us. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, at the cross, Jesus says, I think, seven things. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That wasn't a question, it was a statement, but it's sort of like these questions. Caiaphas knew he was killing an innocent man. The Sanhedrin knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were condemning a person who was at least a prophet. They knew he didn't deserve this death that he was getting, so they know that. These Romans knew they were killing this man. It wasn't like they didn't know that when they drove the nails in his hands and hung him up there on that cross that he was going to die. They knew that. But will we ever know the consequences of our sins? But guys, we could do better. We could do better. We could take inventory on a regular basis of where are we? Am I closer to God today than I was yesterday, or am I farther away? We could do that, couldn't we? We could ask that question honestly, couldn't we? We could ask ourselves, where are we getting our information? I mean, there it is. We probably have to pay for the other information we get. Where are we centering our life? We could ask that, couldn't we? We could do better than we do. We could ask ourselves, couldn't we? Couldn't we ask ourselves, am I living in obedience to God? I don't mean all the commandments you don't know anything about. I don't mean those passages you don't understand. But could we do what we know to do? Could we do that? Could we obey His commandments, even the ones we don't like? Could we do that? Sure we could. And could we take an eternal view of things? Can't we do that? Can't we see the consequences? I grab those consequences that are good. When He says a cup of water given in My name will not go without reward, I say, yes. But don't we know what those other consequences do? You know, my children learned to lie living with me. They learned all the sins. Can't we recognize that at least? Can't we look at the consequences of our sins? Oh, Eve, what have you done? What have you done? If we could think in those terms, there would be some fruit we wouldn't eat, isn't there? Wouldn't it? If we knew, wouldn't we? And we can know. I want you to do two things. One is I want you to ask those four questions, answer them honestly, and then let's do whatever we got to do to fix this, come back to Christ. And then this week, why don't you look for more questions that God asks? Remember, He's not looking for information. He already knows. He's looking for us. And He wants us to know. Would you do that? Today, will you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?